Ephesians 6, and that's page 1159 in the chair Bibles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Eve. Short reading. Thank you. And I like that, the chair Bibles, not the pew Bibles. We don't have any pews here. There'll be people like, why are they called pew Bibles? I'm glad that that's been cleared up. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back to preaching. I'm very thankful to Mark, who filled in last week. I've decided to just continue on the parenting series a little bit, so this won't be the last in the series. We'll come back to it next week. But as we get into this message, Raise Them Up Part 2, I want to pray and ask for God, or Part 3 actually, we'll pray for God's help. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to spend in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what you would have us hear. I pray particularly for parents here, that they would be encouraged, for future parents, that they would know your goodness. And those of us without kids would be blessed by knowing how you've been kind to us through our parents, and also in the way that you father us as a loving Heavenly Father. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm often thinking about, you know, how wild, how different the times that we're living in are, and how different they are to when I was a kid. My generation was the last generation to grow up without social media. We had MSN chat and ICQ. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? MSN chat, ICQ, those are good times. You know, back in my day, I'm old enough to say that now, back in my day, if you wanted to arrange to meet somebody, you couldn't just text them, you couldn't call them while they're on the move, you had to call them at home, arrange in advance. I know some of you young people are like, what is going on? You arranged in advance, and then when you left to go and meet them, you had no way of contacting them. And so if they were a little bit late, they couldn't tell you that, and you might miss them completely. I know it was like the Stone Ages. Terrifying. One of the good things, though, about being a kid, when I was a kid, pizza parties and GoldenEye on the Nintendo 64. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yes, those are good times. There's like two of you who understand that. Those are some mint times. We didn't even know how good we had it. There were some things to worry about, of course. There were some fears. The year 2000 virus, Y2K. The Y2K bug was apparently a computer bug that was going to shut down all computers all over the world. Planes were going to fall out of the sky when the clocks went from the year 1999 to the year 2000. A lot of people think that was a hoax. It was not a hoax. They had to put a lot of hard work into making that not a problem, and they fixed it in time because there was a lot of warning. But it seems like there are more things to worry about now. Seems like maybe those are simpler times and there's a lot more to worry about now. Parenting today seems to be more complex than ever. Navigating all of the challenges is not easy. You think of the things that are going on that are in everyone's minds, like climate change, like war in the Middle East, war in Europe, and China and Taiwan, and pandemics and all sorts of things going on. It seems like fear is just going up and up and up, and at the same time, the mental health of our teens and our young people is going down and down and down. Now, I said at the start how different things are now than they used to be. But you know what the very next thought, even if as I think that to myself, that things are different than they used to be, the very next thought that I have is, everyone for all time has said exactly the same thing. Everyone always did it. You can find writings from the time of Aristotle saying the kids these days. Everyone thinks that the challenges of their time are unique. And yet nothing is new under the sun. Humanity doesn't really change that much. Which is why the Bible is so timeless. Age to age, God's word stands. And so what I wanted to do today and next week is just to guide us through some of the themes of Christian parenting from the Bible. There are probably three or four major themes that I want to look at, but I'm just going to look at two of them today. And the first theme is the responsibility of parents to love, nurture, and provide provision, and provide for their children. But here's an interesting thing. I couldn't find a command to love your children in the Bible. I couldn't find a command to love your children. That's interesting, isn't it? We're told to love all kinds of people. We're told to love God, to love our neighbour more generally, but there's not... And to honour your parents, but not to love your children. And I think there's probably a good reason for that. Most parents don't need to be told to love their children. There are very powerful emotional and chemical bonds going on. It's part and parcel of having kids, designed by God to cause us to feel inclined to protect and cherish them. In a sinful world, of course, there are exceptions to that, but it is the default position. And it's so fundamental, this idea of love between family members is so fundamental that the language of family is found all throughout the Bible. In fact, we worship a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That family language is built into who God is. And a love between the Father and the Son is fundamental to who God is. And here's the thing. Rather than that family language being a metaphor that God has borrowed from humanity to describe himself, it's much more likely that the reason that we have families is because we are made in God's image. Love, family love, is a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. And at its best, parenting is a reflection of the love that God has for his children. And you see that dynamic in Psalm 103, which says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." It's natural and right for a father to have compassion on his children, and it's the same with God who has compassion on us. And notice how in verse 14 it says how he has compassion on us because he knows that we are but dust. We are weak. His compassion overflows because of what we are. And I think there's something in that. God's compassion is based on remembering what we are. That we are fallen human beings, lost without God, and in desperate need of the gospel. And it is helpful for parents to remember what their children are. That they are fallen human beings, lost without God, and in desperate need of the gospel. Our children are little brothers and sisters in Christ that in their flesh are sinners just like the rest of us, who are slowly, by God's grace, being made more and more into the image of Jesus. Hopefully through the best efforts of their parents and not despite them. And yet the kind of love that God shows isn't just an emotional love. I'd say not even primarily an emotional love. It's a sacrificial love. You know, we can say that we love our families, but if we don't provide for them, then the Bible has some pretty harsh words. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, I don't think anyone here is in danger of violating that command, but you've got to admit that's some pretty strong coffee, right? That's pretty full on. You must provide for your relatives. It's a display of love to get up and go to work. And yes, even work that you don't passionately love so that you might provide for your family. You know, everyone always says, follow your passions, only do what you love. But sometimes you just have to do what you can because there are bills to pay. And so hear me, it isn't wrong to do long, hard hours to provide for your family. Part of raising your kids is feeding them and clothing them and providing for all their physical needs. But here's where the challenge comes in. Because too many people, particularly men, ambitious men, but women as well, prioritize their careers instead of their families. Neglecting your family is a mistake. I was talking with a guy, some of you know this guy, doesn't live in this area anymore, but he is a coach, a life coach, and he works with, and has worked with C-suite people, so people at the top of large multinational companies. And these are some of the wealthiest men and women, the most successful men and women. And he said that these are the guys that have it all. They have the goodies, they have the houses, they have the cars, they have the boats. And they were all pretty much depressed. Their families were completely out of control. And here's the thing. If you've been given the grace of God to have children, if God has blessed you with a quiverful or even with one, then God has truly blessed you, but he has also given you a responsibility. He's given you a new set of priorities. You've probably heard people claim that it's every Christian's responsibility to be fruitful and multiply. I don't know if you've come across that. There are people who insist that the creation mandate is applicable for all Christians at all times. Now, I think most Christians should marry. As I've mentioned, have as many kids as you can handle. I think four is a great number, but that is very easy for me to say. But it is simply untrue to suggest that the Bible insists that all Christians need to be married and be fruitful and multiply. It's not a universal command for Christians. After all, Paul was single. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he said it would be better if more people were like him. Why does he say that? Paul says that it would be better if more people were single because a single person can devote themselves to the work of the Lord. Now, I realize you're thinking, hang on, this is a parenting sermon. What's this got to do with singleness? But I want us to see that singleness isn't a curse. A single person can be much more effective for the kingdom than a married person. Paul tells us that. He says the reason for that is because a married person is concerned not just about the Lord's affairs, but how they can please their wife. And here's the thing, if you are married and you have children, you have another ministry already. And it has to come first. It has to come first. If you are kicking goals in your career, but you're failing at home, you are not winning life. You are failing in your most important ministry. Provision is a big part of being a parent, but a godly man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But the most important thing that you can give your family is your love, your time, and your attention. Just as a practical thing, be wary of the intrusion of career. Be wary of the intrusion of devices, anything that steals time from family, including work, even work that makes you feel fulfilled and accomplished. Now, this isn't a blank check to avoid church activities or other ministry opportunities and say that you're focusing on your family, but prioritize love and nurture and prioritize the provision of not just food and shelter, but time and attention. That's one of the themes that I see throughout Scripture. But here's another one. Instruction in the Lord. This is probably the most discussed theme in the Bible. Providing instruction. And you've probably come across this verse before. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You've probably memorized the version, train up a child in the way they should go. Now, I don't know about you, but this particular proverb doesn't always feel like a promise, does it? It comes across a little bit more like a challenge. or a threat. If we take this proverb as an ironclad promise, then the only conclusion we can come to is that there is a way to guarantee that your kids will be Christians. That if you do things right, if you discipline the correct way, if you teach the right things, if you live a holy enough life, if you pray enough, if you read the Bible enough, you will produce godly offspring. And it also implies the opposite point, that if somebody's kids are not following the Lord right now, well, I mean, you can come to your own conclusions. And yet I put it to you this morning that that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is the prosperity gospel, which often takes Old Testament proverbs and turns them into ironclad promises. But that is not the gospel. The gospel says that we are completely unable to save ourselves. And if we are unable to save ourselves, how on earth can we save anybody else, including our kids? Don't carry the burden of legalism. That if only you do all the things right, you will certainly produce godly offspring. And yet someone might say, I obeyed the Lord, I did what the Bible said, and my children all believe. How can you tell me that that was wrong? And I say, praise God. Praise God that your children believe, but don't take credit for the things that God has done. He will not share his glory with another. It's like the man who marches to the front of the parade and convinces himself that he's leading it. The parade was going that way anyway. And friends, God saves whom he will save. Don't think that a good upbringing can raise the dead. That a holy life can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And yet, even as I say this, we must understand that Christian parenting is not passive. It does not sit around and wait for God to save. It trains and it instructs in righteousness, which is exactly what Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, doesn't it? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, instruction is going to be a team effort between mums and dads, obviously. But Paul writes to fathers because in the ancient world, instruction was primarily the job of the father, whereas the mother's job was primarily nurture and care. Now, I say it'll be a team job, but I do think there is a vital role for dads to play in particular. To take up that responsibility and lead in biblical instruction. Don't think that you can outsource it completely to your wife or to the Christian school or to the church or to the youth group. I remember a long time ago now, Shelley and I were youth leaders in Launceston, and parents of this child basically told us that they thought it was our job to raise their child spiritually. They sent their kid to the school to learn to be educated at school, and they sent their kid to youth group to be trained up spiritually. We were just aghast. We're like, what do you know? We get them for this tiny couple of hours on a Friday every week. How can we raise your child spiritually? No, the church is here to help. It's to encourage, but it is for parents to instruct their kids. And here's the thing that has been borne out by study after study after study, that no one has more influence over your child than you. No one has more influence over your child than you do. So many parents are stressed about their educational choices for their children. They think a lot about the programs that a church might offer for kids. They're concerned about the influences that their friends may have over their kids, or the media that their children consume, or the activities that they are involved in. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but the thing that has the most influence over a child is their parents. Nothing is more important than a child's parents in terms of shaping and molding the beliefs and character of children. It is very much as well a case of kids being influenced less by what you say and more by what they see. And don't be surprised when your kids emulate you. I suspect a few of you have had that painful experience of seeing your own weaknesses reflected back at you in your children. Now, I find it a little bit confronting whenever I read Paul saying something like this, "Imitate me even as I imitate Christ." Have you ever read that and kind of gone, whoa? I would never say that to someone. I wouldn't go up to someone and say, "Hey, imitate me even as I imitate Christ." I'd be just like, no, don't look at me, just look to Jesus, ignore me. But maybe Paul realizes something that the rest of us kind of ignore, is that we can't help but be imitated. Someone's going to see what we're doing and they're going to imitate it. And no one does that better than kids. Our relationship with God will be reflected in our children. That's why I spent that first message just talking about relying on the Lord, because that is the most important thing. Our relationship with the Lord will be reflected in our children. Now, it's not the only factor, because as I stated before, God does the saving. But the biggest piece of instruction will be what we do in our relationship with the Lord. And yet we can't be passive. Kids are always picking up something. There is still wisdom in that proverb. When they're young, they are young, train them up. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, if you are my age again, this is another reference to someone my age, but you can probably quote a poem that begins the following way. In the jungle one day, in a land far away, the king was collecting his rent. Does anyone know what I'm referring to? All the animals came, rich or poor, just the same, from wherever the message was sent. But the crocodile green with his temper so mean. Anyway, you get the idea. I remember it. Why do I remember that? Any guesses why I have this poem stuck in my head from when I was a kid? What do you reckon, Tom? Because kids used to sing it? Yeah? It's close. It was on TV on, I don't know, during the cartoon hour on kids' TV, and it was played all the time. All the time was this ad for a Christian television network or something like that, or a Christian association. And it was this ad, and it had a Christian message on it in it about forgiveness. And it was played all the time, and it just got into your head, and it stuck. Young kids have minds that are suitable for rote learning, for memorization. And so my encouragement, if you've got young kids particularly, is to do not miss that opportunity to embed scripture and the catechisms through repeat and repetition. You might not have heard this, but there's something called Songs for Saplings. That is a musical version of the catechism that can be incredibly helpful, so you can sing the catechisms. But go over the same Bible passages. It might be a bit boring to you to go over the same passages all the time, but if you go over it with your kids, they will memorize it. Little kids love to show their parents how they have learned something and how they've memorized something. And as we kind of learned last week with Mark's message, that their brains are just ready to receive that information, and that is the perfect time to reinforce that stuff. And you might think, oh, but my kids can't concentrate on that stuff. And yet I think if you ask even little kids about what's their favourite thing, like their favourite superhero or their favourite sport, they could probably tell you all about it. More detail than you ever wanted to know. That works great with younger kids, but it works less well with older kids who prefer to understand the importance of what they're learning. I was thinking about Mark's sermon last week and what Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9 mean. Let's read that again. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impressed upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your doorframes of your houses and on your gates. Now, I don't remember Mark mentioning this in his message, but people take this literally. The Jews took this literally. You go to an Orthodox Jewish home now, and there will be the law of God literally written on the doorframe of the house. There'll be scrolls that they have, little leather scrolls, that are in a little leather box that they'll wear on their head and wrapped around their forearms when they pray. They take this literally. And yet, I kind of wonder, is that what God wanted? Did he want us to have little scrolls on our doors or on our heads or on our arms? Now, I think what Deuteronomy 6 is telling us is that our homes and our lives should be saturated with the talk of God and his kingdom. Here's another thing that is backed up by research, is that it'll be much easier for your kids to have a vibrant spirituality that affects every area of their life if your home has a culture of spirituality that impacts all areas of your life. And the recommendation is just to normalize spiritual discussions in your home. Normalize spiritual discussions. Ask your kids what God is doing in their lives. Right, instead of just asking, what did you learn today at school? To which inevitably all children say nothing. And you think, why am I paying for this education? They're getting nothing out of it. You can ask, what is God teaching you? Obviously, if you ask that every day, you might get the same result. But the key is normalizing spiritual discussion. Normalizing spiritual discussions. A way to do that is to make a point to review the sermon, the key points with your kids as you drive home or when you're at home. And that will require you to remember the main points of the sermon. So it'll be helpful for you as well. Just another encouragement to get into family devotions. I know lots of people are doing that. And some people might be just thinking, oh, it's too hard, it's too much, and we're never organized enough. And I just say, start small. Just read a single verse. You probably don't skip meals. You probably all eat together at some point. Just grab the Bible, read a passage. Start in like Ephesians or something like that. Just read one verse and talk about it and pray about it with your kids. The first step to that is making a decision that it's important. It doesn't need to be profound. It doesn't need to be done with a lot of research. Just talk about what it says and what it says about God. There's a lot more to talk about, but I want to get to that next week, thinking about discipline. But I want to leave us with this thought. The Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Raise them up, the Bible says, with the training and instruction of the Lord. And I think that's where we need some humility, because sometimes we resort to, because I said so. Because I'm the dad or I'm the mum. And having said that, I don't think you need to explain every single decision you make to your kids. You don't need to write a PhD thesis about every decision and explain it to your children. If a kid is going to pick up a snake, you don't have to say, let's have a discussion about this and come to a reasonable conclusion. You can say, stop, because I said so. But one of the ways that we can frustrate our children is not so much by neglecting to provide the instruction of the Lord as by replacing it with the instruction of dadism and mumism, or the instruction of our grandparents. I wonder if you've ever found yourself saying something or making a decision and then it hits you. I never thought I'd say that. I never thought I'd say that, because that's what my dad used to say to me. That's what my mum used to say. Now, there's a lot of practical wisdom to be learned from the grandparents, but each of us has a responsibility to make sure that our instruction is of the Lord. After all, we're trying to form little disciples. We're shaping brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to see little hearts turn towards the Saviour, little worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we're going to need God's help. Somebody posted this last week on Facebook, and I can't remember who it was. But the idea of giving, I want to give my children the kind of upbringing they don't need to be healed of. They don't need to be recovered from. And that's, I think every good parent wants that, right? They don't want to give their children a past that they recover from. But if I said to you, how many of you here had parents that were a little bit weird? My mum's probably watching this, so... everyone, Everyone has parents that were a little bit weird. And I think that as much as we try to provide a childhood that our children won't need to recover from, you can't live that perfect life. You can't avoid making mistakes. You can't avoid being who you are and maybe that leaving an imprint and an impact on your children. I don't know that there's a way to come through that experience of growing up and spending all your life with somebody else and not being impacted by their weaknesses. Now, hopefully they don't need to go into serious therapy and recover from it, but you know what I'm saying, that you won't be able to avoid having negative impacts on your children because you're a human being and you are fallen and you are sinful. And that is why we need God's help so much. That is why we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us raise our children. Because we're not perfect, we will leave a lasting impact on our kids. And some of that will be great, and some of that's going to be negative. That's why we need the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we make so many mistakes. We do the wrong thing. We speak out in anger. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to, particularly those of us here who are parents, to parent well, to love their children, to raise them in the fear and knowledge of you, Lord. But also to acknowledge their weaknesses and their desperate need of your help and for you to save their kids. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to raise kids in this church. In Jesus' name.